In December 2006, in the city of, in Baghdad, we'll just say, in Iraq, Private First Class Ross McGinnis, a U.S. Army soldier, was manning a 50 cal machine gun, which was mounted on top of a Humvee when an enemy grenade was thrown into the vehicle. Without hesitation, McGinnis chose to sacrifice himself to save his fellow soldiers. Instead of jumping out of the Humvee, he shouted a warning to his crew, then threw himself on the live grenade, absorbing the explosion and preventing the deaths of the other four soldiers that were inside. For his heroic actions, obviously, he died. He jumped on a grenade. But for his heroic actions, Private First Class Ross McGinnis was posthumously awarded the Medal of Honor, which is the highest military decoration in the United States. Think of how quickly he made that decision. I looked it up because the only experience I have with grenades are in video games. But on average, it takes about 4 to 5 seconds for a grenade to detonate once the pin has been pulled and the latch has been released. So 4 to 5 seconds. He very well only had about 3 seconds when he saw it to make that decision to give up his life for his fellow soldiers. He had a split-second decision to say, I care about the people in this Humvee more than I care about my own life. And that's what he did. I'd say he didn't get along well with the guys that were in the Humvee, or if he was new to that troop and they didn't really have a bond, I'd be willing to bet that he probably wouldn't have made that same decision. Private First Class McGinnis proved the love that he had for his men by the actions that he took. As we come to our second lesson in the book of Philippians, turn there, Philippians chapter 1, Paul is going to give us 3 ways we can express true love to our fellow believers, like Private McGinnis did for his soldiers. Today we're going to look at verses 6 through 11. Let's read them together. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We're thankful for the truths found in it. I pray that this evening that you would be glorified, that your name would be exalted, and that we would learn how to love one another like you have expressed your love for us. We thank you and love you in your name. Amen. The title for our lesson this evening is True Love Expressed. True Love Expressed. The first way that Paul expresses his love towards the Philippian church is by anticipating their future. That's point number one. Anticipating their future. Let's read verse 6 again. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. What do I mean by anticipating their future? You see, Paul had an eternal mindset when it came to his relationship with believers. He knew, just like we know, that everything we do here on earth points to our identity in Christ. The way that you're sitting here listening to the lesson, the way that you sing songs, the way that you act at school, the way that you crank 90s with your friends and get victory royales. Everything you do points to your identity in Christ. While we're here on earth, though, that identity is tainted by our sin. But Paul isn't focused on who we are in Christ right now, but what we are going to be like when we're in heaven. He says that he is confident in this very thing. This verb confident means more than just certain of something. You know, I am sure that this podium won't crumble while it has my Bible and my notes on it. I'm, you know, pretty sure of that. Could happen. But the idea here is that Paul is absolutely 100% convinced of what he is saying. He is absolutely sure that he began a good work. Who's the he we're talking about? Oh, that's an easy question. God. We're talking about God here. God began a good work in us. And what's that good work? Salvation. We know that there is nothing inherently good in us. We see that in Romans 3. But at the moment of salvation, God gave us a good gift that can never be taken away. Acts 16 recounts the beginning of the church in Philippi, and it begins in verse 14 by saying that God opened the heart of Lydia. And as we learned last time, Lydia was the first person to receive salvation in Philippi. She was the person that started the church at Philippi. Remember, this letter was written 10 years after that happened. And Lydia didn't receive salvation because she was like, I'm going to start this awesome church and it's going to be used for the glory of God. No. Acts 16, 14, God opened her heart. God allowed her, gave her the ability to receive him. It was God who began that work. It's important that we understand this reality, that we truly understand that salvation is a work that only God can do. Look down at chapter 2 in Philippians, verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's not us willing ourselves to gain favor with God. It's God who is at work in us. In John 1:12, John says, but as many as received him, so we're talking about believers here, Christians, those who have received salvation, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 really illustrates this point that it's God who allows us to be saved. Titus 3, starting in verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. It's God who began this work in us. In and of ourselves, we wouldn't choose God. Because we're dead to sin, we would always, 100% of the time, choose ourselves. But God, in his mercy, extends his grace towards us and says, yes, I'm going to save you. I'm going to begin that good work in you. Back in Philippians chapter 1, Paul goes further than that. Not only does God begin the work, but look at the middle of verse 6. He who began a good work in you will perfect it. This phrase means to bring to fruition, to perfect it, to bring, to make complete. Who here thinks they have built the coolest Lego set? All right, nobody wants to raise their hand. Yes, Ben, I saw a wimpy hand. What did you build that was cool? A Lego X-Men? X-Wing. That is very cool. One more. Oh, TIE Fighters. We have a lot of Star Wars ones going on. Good, because I'm about to tell you about another Star Wars one. So a couple years ago, I think it was 3 Christmases ago, we got my son Silas his first big Lego set, and it was the Mandalorian Naboo fighter plane. It was awesome. We spent like 3 days putting it together. He was in charge of it, not me. Okay, it took me 3 days to put it together. But at the end, whenever we, you know, got to the very last page, we put that final piece on there. We didn't have any extra pieces, which was awesome, or else we'd have to start over. You know, we looked at this complete thing, and it looked just like the picture. It was complete. It was done. It was perfect. This is what God is going to do to our salvation. While we're here on earth, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, but we can't fully comprehend how much he loves us. We can't, while we're here on earth, fully comprehend how wonderful God truly is. But one day we will. One day, our salvation will be completed. The good thing is that Paul tells us when this is going to happen. Look at the end of verse 6. He will continue to perfect our salvation until the day of Christ Jesus. This phrase, the day of Christ Jesus, can be confused with the Old Testament phrase, the day of the Lord. And long story short, when it talks about the day of the Lord in the Old Testament, it talks about every single time. It's a time when God was dishing out wrath and judgment to people or to nations. In the context of this verse, though, is God going to perfect the work that he started until he pours out his wrath on people? No, that doesn't make sense in here. The day of the Lord is a day of punishment. The day of Christ, on the other hand, is a day of perfection. Our salvation will be made perfect when we enter heaven and we enjoy him forever. To put this together, Paul showed his love to the Philippians by reminding them, first of all, who it was that saved them. It's God who saved them. It's only because of God that they're saved. The miraculous work he has done in their lives, and God has promised that he will complete our growth. He will complete our salvation one day when we spend eternity with him. The second way Paul expresses his love for them is by expressing Christ's love. Point number two, expressing Christ's love. Let's read again, starting chapter 1, verse 7. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul tells them, of course I'm going to feel this way about you. Of course I'm going to love you. Why? Because I have you, first of all, in my heart. This phrase, in my heart, conveys a deep affection for. In 2 Corinthians 7, Paul says to the Corinthians, I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. This is how much Paul loved the people he ministered to. He would stick with them through life and death. Do you have people like that in your life? People that, like Paul says here, that you hold in your heart. And I want to clarify, this phrase, in your heart, is more than someone like an acquaintance, more than just someone that you enjoy spending time with. This phrase translated literally means in your bowels. You love this person so deeply that you love them, you know, internally, like into your guts. You love them. Guys, that's a great pickup line. Hannah's not here tonight, and so she can't refute this, but this is how I got her to marry me. Said, I love you with my bowels. It works every time. Trust me. Just kidding. Why did Paul, that's how deeply Paul loved them, into his inner being. Why did he express this much love for them? Why was he so passionate about this love for them? Well, remember, as Cody talked to us last time, what is the situation that Paul's in? He's in house arrest, which doesn't sound too bad, right? Well, he was supposed to be in prison. But the Philippian church, they bailed him out of there and they allowed him to be in house arrest. They didn't just send money though, they also sent help. In chapter 2, we get some more specifics on what was included with the help that they sent Paul. They sent money and they also sent a man named Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus took this job of helping Paul so seriously that he worked himself almost to death. Look down at chapter 2, verses 29 and 30. Paul is thanking the Philippians when he says, receive him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. The Philippians had such a deep commitment to Paul that, yes, they sent money sacrificially, but they also sent this guy, Epaphroditus, and Paul was overjoyed. He was thankful. That's why he calls them partners in the ministry of the gospel with him. He says, look, I couldn't do the ministry that I'm doing. Remember, he wrote, what, 6 letters, I think, while he was in this period of house arrest. Paul says, I couldn't do this ministry. I couldn't do this work if you guys didn't help me out. So you guys are right there with me. In verse 8, Paul wants them to realize the gravity of his expression of love. He calls on God as his witness, since the only way that Paul could communicate to them was through this one letter. He says, look, I love you guys so much. I am so thankful for you that as God is my witness, I'm sharing my love for you. And if I'm lying, may God strike me dead here where I am now. That's how seriously Paul loved them. He was thankful for the help they gave him, and he had a longing to see them again. He wanted to be with them once again because he knew of their growth as a church. And I love that Paul uses such strong language here to convey how he feels towards them. He has them in his heart. He longs to see them. This is a supernatural love that they have for each other. It's a love that can only be shared because of the love that both parties have for Christ. Finally, Paul expressed his love to the Philippians by praying for their growth, and this is where we're going to spend a bulk of our time tonight. Point number 3, praying for their growth. Let's read verses 9 to 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Paul begins the section by praying for them. Specifically, he prays for growth in 5 areas for them. He prays for growth in love, in excellence, in integrity, in good works, and glorifying God. And these 5 points are so important that Paul says, look, I'm going to bring these up to God for you. I want y'all to grow in this area. So first of all, let's take a look at love. Paul spends a lot of time talking about love in his various letters to his churches. He begins the book of Ephesians by praising them for the love that they had for their fellow believers. Same thing for the Colossians. Both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians begin with a commendation of their love. And remember, we just spent quite a while going through 1st Corinthians. And after talking about the spiritual gifts, what did Paul say after listing and talking about spiritual gifts? 1 Corinthians 13:3. But now faith, hope, and love abide in these 3, but the greatest of these is love. Paul constantly reminds them, look, everything that we do must be done out of love. If you're using your spiritual gifts, if you don't have love, boom, it's worthless. It doesn't matter. You need to be loving one another. It's the foundation of what we do. In Colossians 3:14, he told them that the one thing that binds us all together is love. And to clarify, we're not talking about the feeling of love. Usually around mid-August, I say, I love the Cowboys. You know, I'm excited because training camp is going great. All the reports are coming out that, you know, we made a couple free agent signings. Dak and CD are looking good. You know, they're slinging the rock well. But then fast forward to January, where I'm walking, definitely not crying around my neighborhood, man, going, man, this team let me down again. Why did I start rooting for them? You know, I'm done with sports. I'm going to read books from now on. You know, my love for that dumb team is fleeting. It's conditional on their performance. The love that we're talking about in this passage, when we talk about biblical love, it's not that. It's not fleeting. It doesn't change based on your feelings or the season of life that you're in. This is a divine love that can only come from God. Paul prays that their love would be unwavering, just like God's love is for us. It's like James describes in James 1:17. He says, every good thing is given and every perfect thing is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadows. God's love doesn't change on a whim. God's love isn't fleeting. It's not like a shadow that changes with the time of day. It's eternal. It's everlasting. He has promised us that. What was Paul's desire for their love? He didn't just say, hey, guys, love each other, and that's it. No, he wanted their love to abound. It's not a static love. It doesn't just stay the same. He wanted their love to grow. In fact, the love that we have for each other is a testimony to the world of the fact that God loves us. Jesus said this at the Lord's Supper in John 13. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, because you love each other, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Once again, in Philippians chapter 1, using strong, persuasive language, Paul challenges them not to just love, but for their love to abound, for their love to grow more and more. It's as if I took this water bottle and I went back to the kitchen and I filled it up. You know, it's about halfway empty right now. Empty because I've taken stuff out of it. So if I go back to the kitchen, I fill it up, you know, it overflows, and I let it overflow into the sink. And then I let the sink overflow into the kitchen, and then the kitchen to the gym to the parking lot. That is the example that Paul is giving with how much we are to love one another. It is to be boundless. There is to be no limit of our love for one another. We understand that this love that Paul is talking about is a love of choice. It's agape love. It's a love of choice that we're to grow in it. But in what area specifically? You say, great, I want to love, but what does that mean? Well, Paul tells us. Look at the end of verse 9. Paul prays that they would abound more and more in real knowledge and discernment. Real knowledge comes from a true understanding, a deep understanding of Scripture. If you love and the love that you're giving to other people is not in line with Scripture, then it's not true love. How can we do this? Well, we do this through the proper application of Scripture. We begin with applying that knowledge to our own lives. So a love begins with a love of Scripture begins with applying it to our own lives. If you excuse sin in your own life that you clearly know is wrong, do you truly love God's word? No. We prove that we love God's word by first reading it, meditating it on it, then applying it. And quick note, because we talk about meditating on God's word, right? But what does that actually mean? Well, what we're going to do is we're going to turn the lights off, and I'm going to lead you through a meditation session with the sound of my soothing voice through Scripture. No, we're not. So, Daniel, please sit down. We're not going to do that. That meditating is thinking about dwelling on what you have read. I'll give you an example of that. Today, we read through Joshua chapter 4, where God commanded Joshua to take some stones and build a memorial as a reminder of what God had done for them. How can you meditate on that? It's like, all right, Joshua built a pile of rocks. How do you meditate on that? Well, what was the point of that? Like I said, it's so they can be reminded, have a physical reminder of what God did for them. So how can we meditate on this? Well, it can go something like this. You can think, man, it's cool that Joshua obeyed God and he had a physical reminder, and the people had a physical reminder so they could be reminded of what all God had done for them. Is there anything like that for me? Is there a physical thing that I can look at or see that reminds me of Jesus? Well, I drive by church every day to go to school. So every time I see church, I'm going to pray, you know, on my way to school, I'm going to pray that God would help me to be bold, that God would help me to be strong in my faith. And on the way home from school, when I see our church building again, you know what? I'm going to pray that God would help me to be loving to my brothers and sisters. Like, that's meditating on God's word. You're thinking about, you're dwelling on what you have read and how you can actually apply it to your day-to-day life. Applying the true knowledge of God's word should extend to others as well. Should you hide that knowledge under a bushel? No. You got to let that baby shine. A biblical love for God's word will manifest itself, will come to light by you sharing the gospel with others and telling the people of the reality of their sin. When we talk about love, it's not just always happy-feely, you know, everything is great and awesome. Being loving to people is telling them, look, you are dead in your sin. If you don't repent, if you don't believe, you will spend eternity away from God. God wants to extend his grace to you. He is extending his grace to you. He desires for you to follow after him. You know, that applies to some of you here tonight. And I pray that you would repent of your sin, that you would humble yourself before God. This isn't a mean message. This isn't a hateful message. It's a loving message. God's love is being extended to everyone. A biblical love for God's word will also call out sin in others. And this isn't always it's never a fun thing to do. But if you truly love God's word, and you love your fellow believers, your desire would be that they would be living in a way that is honoring and glorifying to God. Secondly, we're to abound in discerning love. In discerning love. And quickly, a discerning love is one that applies the truths that we gain through the knowledge of the study of God's word. So the knowledge of God's word is knowing, learning about God's word, and a discernment of that is, all right, how do I actually put that into practice? And we already touched on a few of those ways. This is love put into practice. And love is what Paul prays for first. Secondly, he prays for their excellence. Read the first part of verse 10 with me. So that you may approve the things that are excellent. This first starts with the phrase, so that. And these words link the previous verse to this point. The results of having love, the result of having a love that is marked by knowledge and discernment is that you will approve things that are excellent. If you don't have love, then you can't have excellence. This word approve here means to test. And it was used in New Testament times when people in the market would test counterfeit currency against the true currency, the one that was real. And they could say, all right, this one's obviously fake. It is not approved. It is useless. You can't use it here. This was Paul's desire for the church, for them to test the things that they're hearing against God's word. In fact, earlier on in Romans 12, verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect. This should be our desire as Christians today, to live lives that are marked by excellence, to live lives that look at what we're taught and compare it to God's word. I hope that you would do that with my lesson tonight, that you don't just take everything I say at face value. compare it to God's word, and I hope that you go home and you're like, yes, that is true, what he was saying. This is what Paul told the Thessalonians to do. He said, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good. It shouldn't just be the things that we hear shouldn't just be excellent, but our character as well should be above reproach. Someone took a look at our lives, they should say, yes, that is a person that lives their life according to the truths that they hear. And our pursuit of this excellence begins with a love of God and his word. If we do these things, love and excellence, then we will have integrity, which is the third part, that the third area that Paul prays for. Integrity. In order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. These words, sincere and blameless, while similar, they have different emphases. The word sincere is interesting because it comes from two Greek words that have to do with judging someone through sunlight. In ancient times, potters would make their pottery, you know, bowls, cups, you know, stuff like that. They would form them, they would bake them, so they'd get hardened, and every once in a while, the clay would crack. So not wanting to waste any of their resources, they would take some wax and fill in the cracks with it and paint over it. And sometimes it worked because the paint would cover the wax, but what people would do in the market is that they'd take those pots, you know, this cup, and they would put it up to the sunlight. And every once in a while, if it was actually cracked, they could see the light shining through the cracks and illuminating the wax, which meant that it was not a quality product. It was not something that was sincere. As believers, our lives are held up to the sunlight of Scripture. You may look all, you know, nice and pretty and happy, but sometimes you may have unrepentant sin in your life. Romans 12:9, Paul challenges us to be without hypocrisy, to abhor what is evil, to cling to what is good. Being sincere is a personal, internal attribute that we have. On the other hand, being blameless is the external way that it affects others. 1 Corinthians 10:31-33 is a great example of what Paul means to be blameless. He says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. Now, what this verse doesn't mean is don't just change your beliefs based on the people that you're hanging out with. Don't, you know, with one group of people say, you know, whatever it may be, I don't believe in this. But then with this other group, says, yes, I do believe in this. That's not what this verse is talking about. What this means is that your life should be consistently in line with God's word. And yes, there are certain liberties that we can take, but especially in the presence of unbelievers, your life, you should act in a way that people can draw a line directly from your life and how you act to what God says how you should act. Integrity is both of these combined. Personal accountability and an outward display of obedience to God. The fourth area that Paul prays for is for their good works. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ. Now, for the hardest question of the evening, and feel free to answer it, do good works save you? No, that's right. Good job. Everyone's still awake. No. Well, then why does Paul pray for fruit in their lives? Well, first of all, notice that he says that we have been filled with this fruit. The desire to produce fruit begins at the time of our salvation. That's why this phrase is in the past tense. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. This is a familiar passage that details what specifically the fruit of righteousness is, otherwise known as the fruit of the Spirit. And we know that the fruit of the Spirit is not a watermelon. But, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. No one clapped, that's okay. Against such things, there is no law. If you have been saved, if you are a true believer, the results of your salvation will be these things. Verse 24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Jesus commands us to work out our salvation. In Matthew 5, during the Sermon on the Mount, he says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. If you are a Christian, you will produce good works. You will show fruit in your life. Paul makes sure to remind the Philippians of this in verse 11, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ. The only reason that we can do these works is, once again, because of Jesus. MacArthur used an illustration that I thought put it really well. He said that Christians, we're a faucet. And, you know, if you go to Home Depot and turn the nozzles on the faucets, what happens? Nothing. Why? Because they're not connected to anything. You know, if you accidentally connect the faucet to the sewer line, it's going to be one disgusting face wash. But the only reason that the faucet produces any water is because it's connected to the right thing. As Christians, that's what our lives are like. The only reason that we can produce good works, that we can produce fruit in our lives, is because we are connected to Jesus. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, and we produce the fruit that comes from that vine. The last thing that Paul prays for is for the glory of God. All five of these topics, all five of these things that Paul prays for are interconnected. It starts with love. We can't be held in a right standing with God if he didn't love us first. Because of that love, we share that love with others. And if we love each other, we will push each other to be excellent. We live lives of integrity. We will show others that we love God by our works. And all this isn't to build ourselves up. No, everything that we do as Christians is for the glory of God, because we desire to see God glorified and to praise his name. This was Paul's prayer for the Philippian church, and this is my prayer for you all. And this is the leader's prayer for you all. So how do we apply this to our lives? Four points of application. First of all, be confident in God's work. God is the one that you can turn to for anything in your life because he has begun a good work in you if you have repented and believed in him. God promises that he will see your salvation out until we're united with him in heaven. Take some time to look at your life and see, you know, where has God been faithful in my life? And thank him for that. Praise him for that. Secondly, love your fellow believers. Express your love to each other here in this room. Find ways that you can express your love to believers outside of the youth group. You know, where are you serving? Where are you showing your fellow believers that you care and that you love for them? It can be a text message encouraging someone. It can, you know, randomly going up to someone, hey, you shared this prayer request last week. How's that going? I'm praying for you. You know, I hope you're doing well. You know, I pray that God would give you peace through, you know, fill in the blank. Love one another. Third, pray for your fellow believers. Paul prayed for the people of the church to grow in their knowledge and discernment. Do you pray that for yourself? Do you pray that for your friends here in the youth group? What you pray for is what you find important. Finally, evaluate your life. And as we looked at these five spiritual characteristics that Paul prays for, is that what your life is marked by? Is your life marked by love, excellence, integrity, good works, and a desire to glorify God? What area do you need help in? Let's pray together. God, we do thank you that
you have expressed your love for us through Jesus Christ, and that we can live a life full of hope because of you. I pray that we would never lose sight of the fact. I pray that we would never get bored or lazy with the fact that one day we will spend eternity with you. God, help us to love you. In your name, amen.